Now I'm on, right? Okay. So I was wondering earlier today, you know, about this whole idea of count it all joy no matter what's going on, and trying to focus on the purpose of the day even when there's challenges you're dealing with. I was thinking to myself, how did the disciples, how did they really praise God when they were dragging their flesh wounds with them? They just had gotten beaten. And when they were beaten in those days, it was not like, you know, they got in a little street fight and they had a black eye. I mean, it was brutal. And you know, I remember when they did the movie, The Passion for the Passion of the Christ, when I think they said something to the effect of, we showed it the best we could, but from what we've read in different accounts, it was even worse than that. So when these men received stripes, yet they still praised, or they received stripes and then they were thrown into a prison cell and they were singing, I came to the conclusion that I fall way short. Probably if we all looked at it, we would feel the same way. But yet, that's what our commandment is. Our commandment is to praise Him and to worship Him in all circumstances. So as we come here on Shabbat, I was thinking, you know, well, what is our purpose? We're gathering together. You know, this is not just to have a church on a different day. It has nothing to do with the function of an institution. It has to do with us growing and maturing to finish the race. We talked last week a little bit about this is our time in the desert. This is the time where the Father gets to see what's in our heart. Deuteronomy 8:2. We went through the desert for 40 years to see what was in their heart. So we've come to the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua. Unless there's someone here that I'm not aware of, we all know that Yeshua is our Messiah. We all believe in Him. And we got to get to the end, which is the culmination of the fall feasts, which is going to be the wedding supper of the Lamb. And not everyone's going to make it. Now, I'd like to say everybody in this room will make it, and maybe they will. It's really not my call, and it's not my place to figure that out. But that's what we've been talking about. This is the purpose of coming here. Because if you think we're going to make this alone just because of our determination, our good looks, or our knowledge, it ain't never going to happen. We're going to have to do it together. We're going to have to come together. We're going to have to bind together, even when times are so tough that we don't want to. Or challenges. And when we face challenges today, little minor inconveniences today, it's nothing. But yet, it brings out sometimes the heart of us, which is not something that is spoken about very well according to our monthly verses in Jeremiah, right? So last week we talked a little bit about critical discernment, and we were talking about it in the sense of how do we finish this race? That's what it's really all about. How can we get from A to B successfully in the Father's eyes? We talked about often people are showing some contempt of God's word when we pick and choose what it is we want to follow. And look, if you aren't doing it today, you did it yesterday. We all have been guilty of this. It's time we recognize that and we learn. It's time we start seeing it and doing something about it. We all have this idea in our mind that, well, I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this, but not that. And it's all a problem. It's kind of like in today's Torah portion, Jim didn't touch on it, but there was, you know, a part of it at the end about the man picking up sticks. I think that's in this today's portion. He's picking up sticks and he's brought to Moses. Did you guys read the portion today?
Yeah.
He was picking up sticks. That's right. But he was just picking up sticks. For years, in my mind, I'm like, but Father, he's just picking up sticks. See, what we feel in our own hearts and what we think is right in our own minds isn't what the Father thinks. Was the punishment of death justified just because he picked up sticks on Shabbat? Or was the punishment of death justified because he would have corrupted so many others who saw them getting away with defiling the Shabbat that they would have taken upon themselves to do the same thing? The answer is yes to both. Because if the Father says no work, it's no work. No buying is no buying. No selling is no selling. It isn't that difficult. And today we're not talking about the Sabbath, but we have to get this across because it's important. And if it wasn't important, God wouldn't put these examples in the scriptures for us, right? We don't know what really went on there, but God is saying basically, Shabbat is holy and it's set apart, and he was trying to teach them a lesson as a nation. So let's just take it as a tiny little body. Let's say we have 5 or 6 people in here, like, you know, it's okay. We're Gentiles. We live in America. We're not even in Israel. You could do that. You could buy and sell, and you convince a few other people to go along with you, and a few others, and all of a sudden, you have a rebellion like you had in the desert. And it's not a rebellion against the house of scriptures. It's a rebellion against God. We have to examine ourselves, as we may have a little bit of contempt for his word in our hearts if we are unwilling to at least listen to what is clear in scriptures. Amen? See, too often we were taught this is okay because we were a Gentile. And it's time you need to throw in the trash what belongs in the trash. Amen? Amen. Once you come into covenant, you are no longer a Gentile. You got to get that through your head. There is no such thing as a believer in Yeshua Messiah that is a Gentile. Only former Gentiles. And that's just the reality. It's crystal clear if you look at the scriptures as a whole. But if you want to go to an internet teacher, you're going to find plenty that will say otherwise. And that's not my problem. But right here, if you're here, I want you to know there are no Gentiles in this room. But there are a lot of former Gentiles. Probably most of us. Maybe not all, but most of us. So as we go through the scriptures from Genesis to the close of Revelation, we see dozens and dozens and dozens of examples of how things happen to people because they refuse to follow God's word completely. In fact, the ultimate contempt for despising the word of God, you could say, is yet to come. And maybe it will get worse, but it's really already here. You know, all the mess going on around us in the world and in this country, that's all a contempt for the word of God. And we're not going to get into that today, but it's going to get worse. So we need to get stronger. So I wanted to go through and I just figured, you know what, today we're just going to share some examples of both sides. We're going to share some examples of people who didn't follow God's word 100%. And if you really study each individual character out, you're going to find out most of them followed him a little bit. Some of them followed him a lot, but they didn't follow him fully in everything that he commanded. And then we're going to go to a few examples of people who did do that. Dr. Egerich said, Eve had paradise, but she wanted more. She listened to a snake versus listening to her husband and the creator of heaven and earth, who told her husband that you shouldn't eat of this tree. But make no mistake, Adam did the same thing. And you can tell me, well, they were standing there together. We don't know. The point is, they both despised some small way the word of the Lord at that moment. Esau sold his birthright, something that was given and instituted by God himself. It was something of great value, or it was supposed to be. And he despised it over a bowl of soup. A little bit of hunger. I don't know about you. I've been hungry many a times, but I have never been near death. Never. And I doubt he was either. Just a few weeks after receiving the 10 words on Mount Sinai, you know what they witnessed? The glory of God fall down on that mountain. They heard the shofar gadol. They heard the earth, or saw there and felt the earth quaking. They saw the thunder and the lightning, and they heard it. And a few days later, what do they say? We don't know how many days later. It doesn't matter. It was just a few days later. Let's have a feast of the Lord. Feast of Jehovah. They not only decided to invent a feast, but then they had it exactly how they did things in Egypt. Included revelry and indecent behavior to a pagan calf. See, these are all examples of despising some level of God's word. And next week, we're actually going to talk a little bit about how many people came out of Egypt and how many of them were part of the 70 that went down into Egypt and how many of them were foreigners that went with them. And I'm not going to give you an exact number because that's impossible, but I'm going to give you an idea so you can get a grasp on the magnitude of the difference of the two. But the bottom line is this: they all went for one purpose and one purpose only. This is the God of Israel. He just put judgment on Egypt. And now we're going to follow him because our gods in Egypt are worthless. And they left. Once they got into the promised land, you know the story of the rebellion and everybody asking for a king. Saul was a nobody. No royal lineage, no big deal really to anybody other than his height from what we read. But God chooses him to be king over Israel. But he decides not to follow the words of God regarding the Amalekites. You all remember the story, right? When he was confronted with it, what did he do? He backpedaled, he made excuses, he said, well, I followed most of the instructions. Is that what we do? Do we, when we're confronted, do we backpedal and make excuses and say, well, I did most things, I followed most of the commandments, I did most of the things you asked me to do, Lord? Look, this is all for self-examination. This is not for anybody to point the finger at you. How often do we do the same thing? Because there's a reason that God gives instructions, and there's a reason it's so important. There's a reason he doesn't want us to reason with our own mindset, and he wants us to focus on what he has to say. In Proverbs 3, 1 through 4, kind of spells out what that could be. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and in the sight of man. You see, diligently following God's word brings life. But if you decide to despise it, even in a small way, it's going to bring death if it's done over and over again. And the choice is yours. Anybody know what time it is? It's the middle of June. I mean, we got 4 months till the fall feasts. For some of you, that could be 10 years, assuming he doesn't come back sooner. Some of you, it could be 60 years, some of the younger people in here. Any way you look at it, you're getting through from here to there. And it's your time in the desert. It's your time to show the Father what your heart is made of. And he's not looking for perfection, but he is trying to figure out, do you have a heart to keep his commandments or not? Are you willing to change? If somebody shows you scripture, 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 are you going, wow, I didn't see that? Or are you going, no, but, you know, Shlomo over here, he said something different, kind of fits in with my lifestyle. Because I'm here to tell you, I bought into that. I shared the story with you a couple weeks ago. I bought into that. All that did is ruin my life for a couple more years. God's looking for a heart that'll change when his word says you need to change. Amen? How about in Egypt? These guys did some crazy stuff. We'll see if we can learn from their example. They were given instructions that seemed incredibly foolish. But what would have happened had they not painted the doorposts of their homes with the blood? 100% of the firstborn Israelites that rejected or despised the word of God would have died that night. Do you think that could have affected the overall mission? So I'm going to just share this with you. I don't know this for sure, but in my heart, the way I see it, because I'm trying to think of this as in a rational way, I'll bet you thousands of them thought this is really crazy. But out of those thousands, we don't read of one story of one of them saying, I'm not doing it. They said, I've seen what he did in those first 9 plagues, and God had their intention, and they painted the doorposts of their homes, even though it was a crazy thing to do. Obedience, their obedience, led to the greatest of all plagues, but it also led to the greatest deliverance in biblical history to that point. And we're still talking about it to today. And it says that that is only going to be overshadowed by the greater Exodus, or whatever you want to call it, the gathering of the saints that's coming in the near future when he sends the angels out to the four corners of the earth. Well, what if that is predicated upon you being just as obedient to some instructions that seem a little bit off or a little crazy in the natural, but it's going to be life or death whether you choose to do it or not? See, we don't know how God's going to operate. We don't know how he's going to show up and do things. We all like to pretend like we do. The best we can do is be aware of the times. Amen? Jericho. I want you to march around Jericho once a day for 6 straight days. And then on 7th day, I want you to march around it 7 times. And then I want you to shout. Were they given anything other than that? Was there any other, did I miss anything? Did God tell them how it was going to happen? Did he tell them he was going to tear the walls down, but he's going to leave the part of the wall up where Rahab lived? Did he tell them that he was basically going to wipe them out so you could, can you imagine how long it took to walk around that city 7 times? I have no idea. But there are people on the internet that think it was about an hour each time around, based on the settlement that they found of the old city of Jericho. You got to remember, you got to walk far enough away where the arrows aren't going to hit you. Because those people in Jericho may have been scared, but they ain't stupid. You get close enough, they're going to shoot you. So if it was an hour, 7 hours in the desert, walking around the city, then you're supposed to be ready for battle after 7 hours? It doesn't make sense in the natural. But God didn't ask us to look at it in the natural. And they did what they were told. They shouted and the walls came down and the victory was theirs. See, God is not obligated to tell you how he's going to do it. You just need to obey when he gives you some instructions. Amen? See, that day, Joshua, I believe he just trusted God with all his heart. He didn't need to know how. He didn't need to know how it was going to happen or why. He just needed to obey and watch it happen. The question really comes when you hear these stories and you start thinking in this manner, do you trust God like they trusted God? Because we all want to see these miracles, right? We all want to see this stuff happen in our day and time. And most of us want it for the right reasons. We want the glory of God to be revealed. But do we trust like they trusted? What if Gideon had succumbed to the what I would call a normal thought, saying 300 men, really? They got tens of thousands. It's just 300 men. But we don't read that he even said a word about that. What if he had done that? What if Elisha decided not to stay with Elijah to the very end? Do you think that Elisha slept much those last couple days with his master? We're not told how long it was from the time that he told him, look, if you see me going up into the heavens, you'll receive a double portion of my spirit. We don't know if that was later that day or if it was the next day or if it was 2 or 3 days later. My guess is the guy didn't sleep a whole lot. He was paying very clear. They were sleeping somewhere, he probably slept in front of the door. Figured there's no way he's getting out of here without me knowing about it. That double portion would have gone on to do great and mighty things for the Lord. For us, what is our motives? Naaman, the general in Syria. He's a great example about someone who thought the word of the Lord is just ridiculous. That's what he initially thought. Remember, he went away upset. He's like, what? You want me to go wash in your dirty river? We got clean rivers. But Naaman is also a great example of how if you come to your senses and you decide to trust the word of God, sometimes he'll just go ahead and bless you anyway, even though you were a little rebellious at first. If you get past that initial shock and you'll hearken to his voice, it can still go well for you. There's nothing wrong with thinking the instructions are crazy. The question comes, are you going to follow him anyway? Because that's what God's looking for. What would have happened if Naaman washed 5 times and said, this isn't working. It's still exactly what I went in the first few times. And he just didn't follow it all the way through. What if Peter never stepped out of the boat and walked on water? Yeah, you could say, well, it was just a short time and he began to sink. But he still walked on water. You think he didn't remember that his whole life? You think the other men in the boat didn't remember that? Man, Peter, you see him? It may have only been 10 feet, but he walked on water. You think it was a faith builder? But he had to get out of the boat. Getting out of the boat in the middle of a storm. Getting out of a boat in a calm is crazy. He got out of the boat in the middle of a storm. This is the stuff we have to pay attention to, because God is not going to ask us to do what we think is normal. There's no glory for him in that. Amen? What if Ananias decided not to go lay hands on Paul? It would have been perfectly logical. He's a murderer. What if Philip had not listened to the word of the Lord and decided he didn't want to go south into the desert in the middle of the day, probably a hot time of year? Well, it's hot in the desert during the middle of the day most of the time. It didn't make any sense. Just go into the middle of the desert. He didn't tell him what was going to happen. He didn't give him the assignment. But when the assignment came, he knew instantly what to do. See, the Ethiopian eunuch is one person. But who did he share that with back in Ethiopia? Because the gospel got to the ends of the earth somehow, some way. And I have a feeling some way it started in Ethiopia with that eunuch. See, as we contemplate how we are going to walk out this race and how we're going to make it to the finish line, you got to figure out in your heart and in your mind, what are you going to do when God asks you to do something crazy? Or something, it doesn't have to be crazy, something that just doesn't seem natural in the natural mind, in the flesh, in the world's way of thinking. Because you got to remember, all those apostles that went before us and the disciples, the things that they did, the things we'd love to see happening today, they did a lot of things that don't make sense in today's standards. Perhaps we need to consider our own motives. What are our desires? Why do we want these things? What is it that we're praying for? What do we desire? What is our heart truly at? Where is it at? Is it for the glory of the kingdom or is it for our own glory? See, God always answers prayer, but he's got three answers. One is yes. One might be no. But you know what he answers a lot of times? Are you kidding me? You're asking that? Has he ever said that to you, Braden? Ever? No? Okay, you're a good man. See, sometimes we're praying, it's so selfish, it's so greedy, it's all for ourselves. It has no kingdom value what we're asking for. And he might be up there just saying that. We don't know. He might be saying, are you kidding me? You've been in this walk 10 years. That's what you're asking for? We need to start asking about things that are going to have kingdom impact. We mentioned it in the men's prayer group just a little while ago, and we've actually talked about this a lot over the last couple of years. We all want to see what happened in the first century happen today. We all want to know, why do people get healed back then and today it just doesn't appear that? What was it, 95% is what the average? Yeah. I'm shocked that 5% get healed, to be honest with you. And I think it's just God's compassion for the people who get healed. But 95% don't get healed. Why? What's different? But here's the question. Are we really truly ready to do what they did in order to see that become a reality in our lives? Because what I read is they left their boats. They left their fishing gear. They left their careers. They left their jobs and they sold everything and they got rid of everything and they followed him and they were 100%. See, they were 7 days a week. And I'm not saying that everybody's called to do that. But we want what they wanted, but we want it just on a part-time basis. And I have no answer on why some people can lay hands on people and they get healed and why they don't. That's not my point of bringing this up. My point is they committed to a level of serving the kingdom that we could only dream of. And that's just a reality. Do our motivations line up with their motivations? Do we exhibit the same humility that Moses showed? I mean, look at what was accomplished at the hand of Moses. And look at how many times he took this group of people that appeared to hate his guts and always backbiting, and he was on his face praying for them and lifting them up. It's very convicting when I look at things like that. Do we pray for those who persecute us, or do we condemn them? Do we want these things for our own glory or for God's glory? Because that's what it really comes down to. Are we trying to build a healing ministry or a healing kingdom? I don't think most of us have that heart. We just want to see the power of God at work so people can get delivered. But at the same time, we want what they did on a regular basis, but we're not committed in that way. Even myself, I work 5 days a week. So I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm questioning myself. When I bring up these points, it's I'm self-examining. You know, if I say, Father, you know, why am I not operating in any of these gifts? He's like, maybe it'll happen when I get fully committed to him. I don't know. We'll see it when the time comes, if it does come. See, the life of a true prophet, an apostle, or a sold-out disciple is 100% kingdom-focused. It doesn't mean that they don't have other things that they do. It doesn't mean that they don't have families. But it means the focus of everything that drives them is the kingdom of the Almighty. Do we want the blessings of Abraham? You know, Abraham is well known in scriptures. He was a wealthy man. We read about it later in life. We don't really know how he got there. But if you go read some of the other books, and I'm not saying that they're absolutes, that man gave a lot to anybody and everybody who showed up on his doorstep. He would feed him. He would take care of him. He would clothe him. He would bring him into one of his tents. He would teach him God's ways. Maybe that was the faithfulness he showed for years and years and years that God said, I'm going to bless him. And then he offers up his own son. I mean, come on. None of us have had anything close to that. But Abraham used his wealth for what all practical purposes appears to be kingdom-related things. I mean, I don't know what you could have in that day and time that would have been frivolous, but there were certainly kings with big palaces, and he lived in a tent. That may have been a nice tent. He deserved it, right? We want the blessings of Abraham, but what do we want it for? Is it for God's kingdom or our own selfishness? I think James said something about that. We don't get because we ask with selfish motives, right? See, financial abundance might be a blessing, but it also might be a curse. See, God says, I will give you the ability to gain wealth to establish my covenant with you. But we also know that Satan gives wealth because there's too many people, rock stars, movie stars, people that are in world leadership that are filthy rich and they've sold their souls to the devil. And they admit it. They're not even trying to hide it. And you know how many rich people I've met that have no relationship with God at all, even though they show up at church every Sunday? There's a quick story of a man who died and he went to the pearly gates where Peter said, let me show you to your new home. The man was all excited and they started to walk down the main street. And they walked past mansion and beautiful home after beautiful home for like 15 minutes. And finally they get down way at the end of the street. And there's this little shack barely hanging together, needed a lot of work, rough around the edges. And the guy goes, St. Peter, I don't want to be disrespectful, but isn't one of those houses available? And he says, look, we did the best we can with what you gave to the kingdom. And that's not just money. What did you give of your time? What did you give of your giftings to other people? What did you give out of the total amount of time you spent on your different frivolous things that don't really mean anything? How much was kingdom focused? So Satan can bring financial abundance too. But when God does it, it's for the focus of his kingdom. When Satan does it, he doesn't want you to have any focus on the kingdom. So if you see somebody that's rich and he's stingy and cheap and very selfish with their money, odds are it was Satan giving him that money. Satan will do whatever he needs to do to try to keep you from being a part of God's kingdom, one way or another. Amen? You see, here's the problem. We want, but we won't submit. And I'm talking submission to the Almighty. Despise any part of God's word, and you will not walk in the power and the strength of the disciples. When they saw something in the scriptures, they immediately embraced it. We look at every reason why we don't want to do it because it's going to affect our lifestyle. It's going to change how we live. Good. Maybe it needs to be changed. Maybe we all need to get a little uncomfortable. Like the series The Chosen, maybe we all got to get a little bit used to different. Because what we're doing today is not really walking in the fullness of, I think, where God would like for us to walk. That's something to think about. The word of Jehovah is throughout your Bible, and it all comes down to this at the end of the day. Jeremiah 7:23, and this is something Jeremiah said. It's something almost every prophet said. It's something Yeshua said. It's something Paul said. Jeremiah 7:23 says, "But this thing I command them, saying, hearken unto my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I command you, so that it may be well with you." That's the sum of the prophets right there. It's the sum of the prophets. See, if you're walking with God and obeying his command, what are you going to do? You're going to love God with all your heart his way, and you're going to love your neighbor with all your heart the way they can receive it. And that sums up everything in the Torah and the prophets. The religious system is appalled at this one verse I'm going to share with you, because they say that sacrifices were wrong and evil in the Old Testament even, and it was no way for it to accomplish anything. And I'm not making this up. I mean, you go on the internet, you can find some crazy stuff. And they all go back to this verse in Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15:22, and it's really talking about Samuel confronting Saul after his disobedience with the Amalekites, which we just briefly mentioned earlier. See, Saul kept King Agag alive along with the sheep and the oxen. And this is the rebuke that he receives from Samuel. In verse 22 it says, "And Samuel said, has Jehovah as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." So I've read some articles. I don't spend a lot of time on it, but the religious system, some of them, they will say, see, this is proof that obedience is what it's all about, and it really has nothing to do with the sacrificial system. It was a waste of time. And then they'll go to Hebrews, and they go on their typical rants. And today I don't have time to really just tear that whole thing down, but I want to bring up a couple points to you because it's important. Biblical obedience is always tied to God's word. So they're talking about obedience to the word of God. That's what Samuel was talking about. But here's the thing. Number one, full and complete obedience is what God wants. See, Saul did most of what God asked him to do. I don't know what the percentage is, but he did most of it. But he didn't kill Agag, and he took the sheep and the oxen with him. But all the rest he did. So he was thinking in his own eyes, and remember when he's confronted, he's like, yeah, but I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Isn't that enough? And Samuel says no. But number two, this part's not quite as obvious. See, I always thought there was no real reason for Jehovah to be so hard on Saul for keeping the sheep and the oxen. What's the deal? They're clean animals. What is the problem? But I never realized until a few years back when I was studying this that these sheep and these oxen were not holy to Jehovah. They were set apart for destruction. When God sets something apart for destruction, only he can change his mind on that. And he asked that they be completely wiped out, and they were not to be used, because we read later that he was using that to burn sacrifices to the Lord. So he's taken things that were condemned to destruction, and he's sacrificing them to the Lord. The second point, part of this point is, what sacrifice is it when you take none of your own possession, none of your own sheep, your own oxen, and you just take what you got for free by doing part of what God asked you to do? There was no sacrifice at all, no cost. At the end of the day, the message for us today is not about the sacrifices. It's about fully obeying the word of the Lord. And that's what it's about. And that's how we finish to the end. That's how we get through this. Because there's going to come a day and time, I believe, for whoever is going to have to live through what we read in Revelation, whether it's us or next generation or the next, we're going to have to hear the word of the Lord directly. You're going to have to hear the word of the Lord directly. And whether you survive or not is going to depend on whether you follow that word, no matter what it sounds like. You may want to think about this from a New Testament perspective, because I read to you last week the quote from Rick Warren about obedience is better than, there's something he said, I can't remember the quote now, but he said it's, if you don't understand, obey anyway. That's what he said. We don't get much preaching out of the New Testament about obeying. And if you really go look it up from the religious systems of today, they will say, well, you need to obey Yeshua's commandments in the New Testament. Those are far more than the Old Testament, because that Old Testament stuff is done away with. And I get a little tickle out of that, because they have to ignore so many scriptures to get to that point. And this group doesn't do that, but you know, the Christians and the Jews do that. The Jewish people, by and large, not all of them, there are some groups that don't, but some of the Jewish people, they hold their halakha way above the word of the living God. And that's a real problem for the Almighty. It's as if he's saying, my word's not enough, so you're going to trust what some man said, and it's usually a multiple of men. Denominational preferences, 42,000 of them, which one's right? The Jewish people don't have that many divisions, but there's more than a few. Which one's right? We all know this scripture, because I think it's right on the front here. If you love me, keep my commandments, Yeshua said, right? But there's another one that I want to read to you today that I think has a little more power behind it. In Luke 11, when he was talking and sharing with the scribes and the Pharisees, a woman cried out, blessed is the woman that bore and nursed you. Slightly different terms I didn't want to use. But Yeshua returned and he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it. Keep it. Keep it. Does everyone in here know what keep it means? What does it mean? Keep it? Keep it is not complicated. It means to guard it, to protect it, to watch over it, to carefully observe all of it, to watch over it as if it is of great importance and value to you. So my question is, does the word of the living God have great value to you? If it does, then we should keep it. So as we walk through this journey between the spring feast and the fall feast, as we allow our hearts to be exposed, as we can't hide it from the Creator anyway, we can hide it from one another. We can pretend, right? Anybody pretended that they were somebody they weren't at one time in their life? Or am I the only one? We've all done it. But you can't hide anything from him. Everything is exposed. It's on the table. Forget what Paul said. Forget what you think Paul said. The Messiah said that we need to obey and keep the word of God. So the question is, how committed are you? Are you connecting with other believers that will help lift you up, or are you associating only with those who agree with you and keep you down where you're at today? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be where I am today next year. I want to be around other people that are lifting me up and encouraging me and strengthening me so that I can grow and mature, because I got a ways to go. Israel did eventually capture the promised land, but it was 40 years after when they should have captured it. 600,000 men were promised the promised land. Two men received it, and the offspring of the rest. Two men followed God 100% no matter what they saw. They all saw the same thing. They all saw the great giants. They all saw the walls that were seemingly impenetrable. They all saw that, but only two men entered. Two men decided that their God that they were serving was big enough and was strong enough, and they had proved himself enough that he could handle this. The rest saw in the flesh. And you know what's really sad? That was 10 men. And they caused 598,988 more to join them in death in the desert. Two men said, we trust in God no matter what it looks like. So as we enter into these times, what are you going to do? What are you going to believe? Are you going to trust God with all your heart? Or are you going to just trust him if it looks like it's a good possibility he might be able to come through? Because when he comes through, it's usually, from what I read, is when it looks like there is no other help. You either trust in him or you're dead. I don't mean that in a negative way or to be fearful, but he wants us to trust him when all other options are off the table. Amen. What are you going to do when the questions come to you? Because, you know, they dealt with some real life hard questions throughout the scriptures. But it's just a chip, Tom. It's just a little tattoo. It's just an implant. And besides, we're not going to be able to eat without it. We'll die. Yeah, God understands. He does understand. That's what we should fear. The very definition of critical discernment is a topic we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, and we need to get on board with this right now. We need to ask the Father to fill us with critical discernment, and that comes with aligning yourself with other people that are like-minded, that will lift you up, and start getting in the Word of God and spending some time creating a relationship with Him that would allow Him to fulfill His call that He's already said, I'll do this if you do this. See, it's not a question. He's not going to be up there like, do I want to help them today? He's going to be like, they've been serving me. They've been in the Word, studying with me. They love me. I will always come through for the people who are committed to me. Will we commit to keep, guard, protect, and value God's Word? Because Yeshua said that's what we need to do. He also said the one that perseveres to the end will be saved. See, this is what proves that God is a God of loving kindness. He's a God that has mercy and grace beyond anything we can ever imagine. The fact that He takes us in the state we came to know Him in, and He allows us to be a part of His family, is beyond real comprehension. It's time that we start asking for this critical discernment, because we're going to need it. We're going to have decisions to make. We're going to have choices to make. And sometimes, let's be honest, the choices aren't as crystal clear as we'd like. You know, we've had to face choices just over the last 2 years with this whole mess. And for some people, it wasn't that crystal clear. Others, it was, but it wasn't crystal clear. Like, I don't know. A lot of my friends, they're doing okay. They're not dying. They're not sick. When the time comes, from what I read, the mark of the beast isn't going to kill people instantly. It kills them in the end when they're separated from the Almighty. It's going to be a challenge because you might have families, but you got to learn to make those critical discernment decisions today over the little things so that it's easy with the big things. Amen? Critical discernment is what's going to allow you to start living the eternal life here and now. We're supposed to live that abundant life, right, Tommy? We talked a bit about this before. The abundant life and this eternal life starts today. It doesn't start when we die. We have to start living a life that will line up with what the Word of God says, because that is the way we will be assured of finishing the race and finishing it in a way that's pleasing to the Almighty. It's a life of faith that says, I trust you, God, no matter what. No matter what I see with my eyes, I trust you. It's a life that says, no matter what I see and no matter what it looks like, I'm still going to bring a good report. Because you're awesome and you're mighty and you've done way tougher things than this. It's the life that, if you decide to lead it, will lead to the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for another Shabbat, another moment in time where we can come before you freely in a nation that is spiraling, but really has been for a very, very long time. Maybe we just see it more today than ever. The despising of your word is getting more flagrant. It's getting more in our face. It should not catch us off guard. It should draw us closer to you. It should demand that we make a decision to draw near to you so that we can get through these times together. So, Father, I ask that you would give each and every person here the critical discernment they're going to need to walk this out, to finish the race, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you, that you would welcome each and every one of us home, to your home. Father, I ask that you would give us the things that you have stored up for us, the blessings that you have set aside for us, so that we can further your kingdom, that we can do things that the regular world doesn't do, that we can take care of one another, encourage one another, feed the poor, feed the widows and the orphans, truly live a life that would draw people instead of repel people away with our arguments and our pettiness. Father, we just come before you because we are undone without you. We need to be filled with your Spirit over and over again because this race will wear on us. The enemy is trying to wear us down. We already know that. We read it. It shouldn't catch us off guard. But Father, the only way we're going to get through that, I believe, is if we will just focus even more on you, the harder it gets. So give us the strength and the courage to do that. And give us the strength and the courage to lift one another up. Because we need to do this more than just on our own. It's only through your mercy and through your grace that we can accomplish this, Father. I pray for these, our brothers and sisters that unfortunately are stuck in these big cities all across America, Father. I pray you would keep them safe, protect them, watch over them. So many people are celebrating this decision, and it was a good decision, but Father, the battle is nowhere near over. And the sanctity of life is so important to you, but it has not been important to us as a people for so long. We've just pretended like it doesn't exist because we don't embrace it, but we have not been filled with the outrage that it causes you, Father. It's nothing less than sacrifice to Molech. And Father, it's no condemnation for those in our different life may have had that happen. But Father, now we're a new creation. The old things are passed away. Father, let us be on our face praying that you would deliver us from the evil that surrounds us. Because it's going to take your hand to deliver us, Father. There's no way we're going to be able to figure this out on our own. Let us recognize that we have no hope without you. May you fill us with the hope, fill us with discernment, fill us with your Spirit day in and day out that we may walk this out. For it's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Yivarekeka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.